children and slaves. That portion of Hebrew, of Romans is one of the great declarations of our Christian faith. For all those who are being led by God's Spirit, these are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery, resulting again in fear. Rather, you received spirit of sonship, by which we cry, Abba, the Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with your spirit that you are God's children. And if children, also heirs, on the one hand, God's heir, but on the other hand, Christ joint heirs. Since indeed we are suffering jointly with him, in order that we might also be glorified jointly with him. I hope that this translation is not disturbing your good taste for English. Because, you know, looking at the Greek, spreading on the table all the translations of Romans in other languages also, not just in English, but in Latin and Coptic and Arabic, Syriac, I want to see how certain words were handled throughout centuries. So we have three main points in that portion. The first one is being underlined, led by God's Spirit. To be led in, I assume in colloquial English and ordinary day English, means to lose your freedom. Led, not right?
Not necessary.
No? Yes or no?
You've been guided.
Ah, that's why I said the word means guided in the New Jerusalem Bible.
I didn't read that yet.
Thank you, sir. you see, I believe very strongly, I hope you believe me, that the Spirit of Truth speaks to ordinary Christians who never had any academic studies of any kind. And their knowledge of the scriptures is as good as the knowledge of the great experts. And you know, let me tell you, the best time of my life is when I sit with young people, between 13, 14, 15, up to 20. Ask them questions, hard questions. And I hear from them answers that gives me a surprising joy. They know. They can tell what's the meaning of certain texts in the scriptures without actually going back to the original Greek. And sometimes I keep saying, if I have maintained my innocence, I would have been in that grade, you know. So, and I have no difficulty in listening to anyone who, because after all, please do not forget that the apostles of Jesus were all fishermen, right? None of them ever entered into an academy of anything. And though I know that fishermen here in the Western culture are clean and tidy, and I can see now modern equipment where they can actually see the fish. What's it called? The sonar. Thank you. But in the days of Jesus, you know, you have to put your net 20, 30, 40, 50 times, like one occasion when Peter said, we have been laboring the whole night and caught nothing. Right? So it is that there are three academies in life. One belongs to the people who are open to God, which all of us should graduate from that. From your job, your experience, your good knowledge, you get into the heart of the gospel. Because the gospel is written for simple-minded people. That is a wide open to all of us. And that's why I believe personally that whenever I sit with the people, I want to listen to the people of God. They have a lot of good things to say. And sometimes better than some of our preachers. Don't report me on that. And the second academy is that of those who have degrees. Degrees in theology, they go for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. They study the original text and read that, you know, and sometimes after all that study, they get it wrong. You have to be on your guard. But the third one is that of revelation, which is open to all of us if we seek that revelation, that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to you, to me, if we ask him. I know many people, met them in my own journey, and I regard myself as extremely happy, blessed, that I sat at their feet to listen to how they understand the scriptures. I mentioned my old friend, you know who is that? Ah, Philemon, yes. I mean, now he is a unique man. He will read the Bible, read something, and say to God, I am stupid, I don't understand anything. But you know, Lord, I'm going to store enough water, enough bread in my room, and I'll look myself, and I sit waiting for you to answer my question. And he will not be seen maybe for a day, 2 weeks, months, I don't know. Nobody ever kept an account of the time of his absence. And when I go to see him, in a state of joy, he will say to me, do you know what is the meaning of this text in the New Testament? So I tell him. And he looked with sad eyes. Where did you read that? I said, in a commentary. No, George. I'll tell you something better. Okay. So we studied Romans together, actually. I read the text and he will speak. I'll take notes. After I leave, he never allowed me to write anything in his presence. His motto is very simple. If you perceive the truth, you never lack words.
Lack words.
If you know the truth, you don't need words. Do you know, the disease of the academics, I want to get the exact what?
Words.
And he said to me, no, there's no exact words. If you know the truth coming from the Lord, then you will never forget anything. Sometimes I go, I run to my throat, afraid to forget. And then I go to my room, and then next morning I said, did you say this and that and that? And he said, no. I said something similar to that, but I said this, and tend to be completely different. So I keep repeating it, you know, hoping that my memory can cope with the variations. And then I said to him, you know, excuse me, I need to go and drink some water. And I drink water, but I hid my notes in order to correct, because he was very adamant, you know, never to write anything down. Your heart should be the vessel of truth, because the spirit of truth lives in you. You don't need words. You need the vision. And I struggled with that. This is the third academy. More advanced, believe me, far away, and very few of us will ever enter into it and stay with it. Let me ask you. Let me ask you. Has it ever been your experience, you're driving your car, going to see a friend, and you have been reading a text in the Bible, you didn't understand it, and suddenly the meaning started to come into your mind. Has this ever happened to you?
Yes.
Okay. We call this the visitation of the Spirit of Truth, the visitation of grace. God spoke to you. And when God speaks to you, you can tell, how lovely. Now I understand what it's all about. Right? And you know, when you get that, I'm telling you, in 30, 40 years of your life, you'll never forget it. It stays. It, as we say, it sticks. It's glued to the heart and the consciousness. You know? That's why, led or controlled by the Spirit, I think guided will be the best. Because, you know, there are two different forms of compulsion. To be compelled, you know. One from God, which has in it joy and peace. Compelled to do something. Maybe against your own feeling. Maybe against your own desire. But you do it with peace and joy. But the demonic one is different. The demonic one is a compulsion with fear and agitation and oppression. Oppression is the most accurate sign that you have been attacked by an evil power. Watch that.
Oppression. Talk about that a little bit.
What's... Oh, yes. Could talk about it for hours, Bob. Okay. I haven't seen it, but it happens to me from time to time, you know. When I get a hate email, and I send it back to my friend George, sitting at the back with Story. You know, now listen to this.
I think we said it's a hate email.
Hate email, you know. I get about sometimes, you know, 20, 30, 100 every day. And sometimes, somehow, because they don't answer, people give up. It's only one text in Arabic. Are you still alive? We're praying that you will die. Why?
Wow.
Wow. I don't know. Anyway, I emailed it to George because I said to George, you know, please tell me, is this coming from the States or from Egypt or where? Because I'm not really an expert on that matter. Now, in the past, I used to become very agitated, compelled to answer. Even to become more rude. You know? And I did that twice. Well, to be rude, you know, especially on the email, you don't see the people.
God sees the people.
Yeah. God sees, yes. But, you know, but don't forget, you know, there is something called pride hidden, like a snake. Yeah, like a snake hidden in the heart of my heart and in your heart. And sometimes, you know, it puts its head up and bites, and you are not aware that it's your... I know, I answered one of them badly. And he answered, you know, badly too. Sure. Of course, there's no end, you know. And, you know, if I feel compelled to retaliate, you know, that sense of pride, I need to hit back.
How did you do that?
I didn't. I said, I think, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is, we call it the Jesus prayer in the Eastern Church. And I said, Lord, forgive me. And believe me, I wrote an answer back to that man. And I said, I'm sorry. You have made me angry, and I'm asking you to forgive me. And for a whole month, he never wrote anything back. Now he started to come back again today. I didn't answer him. So It is that sense of, you said that, you know, it is agitation and compulsion. I will not allow you to say this about me. No, I will sit down and pray, and I say, Lord, grant me your peace and joy, that I can see his weakness, and I see my weakness. No, where is his wife? His wife is sitting. No, there's no seat next to his wife. Take the seat of the Pope and pray for him. He's not doing very well.
No.
You know?
Yeah, I heard.
You heard, okay. So, and compulsion again, you know, where fear plays in your nerve. If you don't do that, you're going to lose the battle. There aren't any battles to start with. And in fact, I'm quite happy to lose anything. But you know, that sense of being driven against even obvious form of love, which is love your enemies. So the Spirit doesn't really do that to us. The Spirit can compel us with the gentleness, with the peace and joy. It's you, we are compelled by the Spirit, but nevertheless, it's not a slave being caught from his neck and dragged. No. It is a child who knows the will of his father and he follows his father because he loves his father. And because of love, he is quite happy to sacrifice something, you know, to give up something. And in that sense, he has a tremendous rest and feeling peace. I am sure I am not talking to something that is alien to you. Something that many of you must have had a taste of it. So, now we have a difficulty with this word adoption. The Greek word actually doesn't mean adoption. But there's no other word in English. It's to be made son. And to be made son means, in secular English, secular any language, to be what?
Okay.
To be adopted. But it is to be made son. Thank you.
Russ is out of surgery. Got a good report. He's resting comfortably. So there we are. Praise God. That was John.
Good. And you know, because we by nature, thank you, Bob, that's great. We prayed, asked for God to give us Russ back as a Christmas gift. He operated on an ulcer.
He went in about 5:15, 5:20. So
up to now?
Yeah, it's an hour and a half surgery, they say.
You know, I don't want to remember. I had an open heart surgery. I don't want to remember. Okay. Do you know, this is one of the most unique words. It's almost like a key to the kingdom of God. You don't have that except in Christianity. Adoption, to be made son, to be made the child of God. Whenever I write to any of the ladies, you know, I don't like to call her a son. But a child is quite neutral, isn't it? You know, after all, you know, yes?
In the Greek, was the word son meant generically, or, you know, generically?
Generically, yes. Male. Yes.
It didn't mean male.
No.
Son has an inference of inheritance that child doesn't really have. Child is more of a place in life where a son is a stature relation to a father.
But you know, Linda, coming back to the question, I think the word son means someone being born. It's about the action of birth rather than the gender. The gender appeared on the surface only in the 20th century. Prior to that, wasn't on our agenda. And I have my sadness and pain of the way the women were treated across centuries, not only in Christianity, but all over human history. But, you know, it is a question of being born, actually. And that's why if you go back to the genealogy of our Lord in the Gospel of Matthew, you see that the birth is attributed to
the woman,
to the males, the son of Abraham, the son of David, and so on. So beget that, and that beget, actually the Greek word is to beget, not to give birth biologically, but to be born of. I mean, the Greek, even, you see, I think the English word beget, begotten, has receded. Am I right?
Yeah, nobody uses it.
So even in the modern translation, the only begotten son, that is about our Lord, is no longer used in modern writings. But begotten means that he is actually born of the Father. And there's no actual physicality involved in that. It is the relationship rather than the biological birth itself. You know, when things travel from one culture to another culture, from one language to another language, things get distorted. Now then, in the Greek, and I checked that several times, verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery resulting again in fear. Now, this resulting again in fear in the original, but it doesn't appear in the NIV. Have you got the NIV, sir?
Yes.
What does it say?
Which verse?
8:15.
Yeah, again to fear.
Again?
For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear.
Huh?
But you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father.
But the word, but resulting again is that the expression is not there, is it?
No.
No, King James? King James, RSV? RSV, what does it say? RSV? Anybody has RSV? Huh?
ESV.
All right, what does it say?
It says...
Okay, whatever. It's 8:15.
Mm-hmm. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, have received the spirit of adoption as sons.
That is not bad, actually.
Fall back into.
Yes. Why Paul is talking about resulting again or to fall back, that is not bad, actually. But you see, to fall back, since it is resulting again, is literal translation. So, why Paul has introduced that very peculiar construction of a sentence? For three specific reasons. He wants to tell the Jews and Gentiles that whatever form of life you had before you believed in Christ, there was always fear of a slave. Always fear of a slave.
Slavery.
The slave will fear his master. And don't you ever believe that the pagans were free from slavery. I don't believe that Terry McIntosh should correct me. I don't believe that in America today, high school and colleges, they read the Greek mythology, do they?
Some do.
Maybe in the college, okay. Because if you read... if you read the Greek mythology, fear of the gods were divided in paganism into, you have to go to the temple, offer a sacrifice, and to see whether this is the day you should travel, get married, do business, or it is a bad omen because the evil gods are controlling the sphere of life and therefore stay at home. You know, it works in modern time, I'm telling you, it works in modern time when people look at At what? At the stars, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, my good, the horoscope. I was amazed, you know, that in my 25 years in Britain, the British are keen on that more than any other nation that I know. And the Egyptians, too. Oh, yes. And people ring me sometimes. Where are you going today, George? I said, I have a conference in London. Oh, it's not a good day to travel. Why? The horoscope is saying that and that and that. I said, well, fine. I will travel to prove that it is wrong. And I don't remember how many times it proved to be utterly wrong, utterly mistaken. Not only the omen, the bad omen, the good omen, but also when it comes to contact human people, human beings. You have a priest advising a woman or a man not to go and visit a person. They open the inside parts of an animal and look at the liver and the intestines, you know, and they read something in them. And they say, you know, don't go and visit your neighbor today. Or never have a cat or a dog. Don't try to horse. I remember reading these things, you know, in the ancient classical studies, and I kept saying, my goodness. So what was the margin of freedom left for us under paganism? Very little. Very little. The other form, which is so horrible and disgusting, and unfortunately it's still working in the 20th century, is that you go to a priest in order to give you a protection. A Talmud, you know, this writes a magical text, you wear it around your neck to protect you. And if you get rid of that text, then your life is in danger. I was indeed born about 2 years ago.
Three
years ago. And I was sitting reading the New Testament in Arabic when a couple became interested in the script and came and started to talk to me. And the woman was wearing the five stars made in metal. You know the five stars? The 5-point stars, you know? And I said, what? You know, it's 5-point stars, you know?
Star.
It's a star, yeah. Sorry?
Tetrahedron.
That's it. Thank you, sir. Anyway, I said, what is that? And she said, that is to protect me from the evil power. I said, that is very strange. That's made of silver. And the evil power are not made of silver. You know, the evil power are spiritual powers that do not really pay attention to anything material.
Right.
How can that piece of metal, you know, protect your life? Why do you wear that? Because I worship the mother god Earth, the Gaia. And then I said, are you telling me you are a pagan? And she said, yes. I said, well, I saw that paganism has been eradicated in America. I said, no, it's growing. I said, I am sad. So this is a time when I really wanted the New Testament in English. Because in Psalm 135 it says, those who worship the idols will become dumb and deaf, will lack understanding like the idols.
It's 130, tell them the scripture.
It's 135. Psalm 135, you know, the idols of the nations are deaf, don't hear, dumb, don't speak, lack understanding, and so also those who put their trust in them will become like them. But don't forget, there is an underlining principle. You become like what you worship.
Can what you eat?
Don't you ever forget that. If you worship an angry God, then you got it? You got it?
They have mouths.
Yes, can you read out loud?
Those who make them will be like them.
Those who make them.
And so will all who trust in them.
Yeah, also those who trust in them. You know, can you imagine you are, as a human being, you have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears. Which verse?
135.
16.
135, okay.
You know?
And he talks about.
You know, can you imagine, you know? You have ears, but you don't hear. You have a tongue, but you don't speak. And you become an idol yourself. But you know, idolatry has the most dangerous form of slavery.
Sure.
You know what is it? You know what is it?
Most dangerous form of slavery?
Yeah, in idolatry. You know what is the most dangerous form of slavery in idolatry?
Ritual?
Ritual? No! Rituals fills your heart with all sorts of weird things. No! You do not grow and mature under idolatry. You become frozen like the idol.
So it's death.
Hey! He said that's death. Yes! You are highly enlightened. That is truly death. You know? That's why those who make the idols become like the idols. Fixed! You know?
Yeah.
And you know, the living God is a traveling God. He traveled with the children of Israel through the desert to the land of Canaan, to Babylon, brought them back. Right?
Yeah.
And he travels with you and with me. Not that stupid San Christopher you hang in your cars.
Mr. Christopher, didn't they take his
commission
away from him?
What? You like? No, I don't like Christopher, no. No, I don't like any of these things. It makes what's left of my hair here to stand up, you know? And it's very irritating. Because you see, if you really put your trust in a ritual, or you put your trust in a piece of metal, you are finished.
That's true.
You will not grow up. And I have a problem. I'm glad it's being recorded. My Orthodox friends will hear it.
Sure.
I have a problem with those who have extreme adoration of the icons. I have icons at home. I love icons. And if I can spare money, I'll buy them. But there is someone behind me who says to me, there is no money in the budget. And, you know, but you know, I don't worship icons. They remind me of great people. People who were great witnesses to Christ. And they put that desire in my heart. No more than that. We don't worship wood and colors, you know. Forgive me. I trespassed, you know. Anyway. Not why my leg's gone to sleep. I'm... You know, yesterday I was in Chicago for a conference. God saved my life. The temperature in the of the windshield, do you know how much was it? 27. And my wife, God bless her 20 times, she gave me the most important things I have for the cold. But nevertheless, I came frozen. I stood under a hot shower for almost half hour. And in the morning, you know, I felt absolutely miserable. Still, I still feel the cold in my bones.
You can tell.
And you can tell, you know, I'm not going to tell you. There are six layers under that. Well, I'm sorry, I'm not a tough American like you. So when I sit down, you know, there's a pressure on... On what's that? What did you say?
I don't dare.
I don't dare.
I'm your brother.
I said you're like the Michelin man on the commercials with all the tires.
You just need six layers of fat like I got.
Is there a way that I can borrow that?
I'd be glad to give it to you.
But you know,
that was said in love, by the way.
You have to, of course. Five. You know, you have to ask your wife permission. Perhaps she likes you to stay fat.
Well, you brought it up, Monty.
No, Monty.
No.
Monty is my dear brother. In it, So when I sit, you know, because I'm wearing a lot of things under that trousers, look and see how big is it. And when I sit, the blood doesn't go into my feet. I can feel the tingling. I say, better stand before I get gangrene or something in it. Now we come to something very important, Abba Father. Yes, in verse 15, Abba Father. And we turn into certain things about how the Spirit cries in our heart. I just want to say four things, and I hope that the Archbishop will write them so you can remember them. About Abba Father, yes. The cry of the Spirit in the human heart. You know, one of the unique features of prayer in Christianity is that the divine love is immense. We know a little bit about it. We do not know fully the depths of the divine love. So the Spirit comes to our aid to reveal what we can accept and contain. This is not a matter of quantity here. It's a matter of quality. You know? A little bit. I have known people, personally myself, and I pray that the Lord will not give me that immense gift, who had an immense taste of the divine love. And their human life became absolutely non-human. We couldn't speak. We couldn't eat. They could not even communicate with us. And they stayed in solitude for the rest of their life. When you go to speak to them, you don't hear something coherent. They were moved from the normal human awareness into a higher level of divine awareness. And that is why you cannot communicate with them. So I said to the Lord, if you want me to stay as a witness to you in the word, don't lead me to that direction. Because it is very, very hard. The cry of the Spirit, basic Christian teaching on prayer, is that when we pray for it and we want it, ask the Lord to give you what you can eat and accept. When people say, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Yes, good. Be filled with the Spirit. But notice that the Spirit is not someone like a wrestler who will knock you down and destroy you. He will give you something. When you cope with it, he will give you more. Will give you more and more and more and more. But there is limit for the human endurance. So because we do not know the depths of the divine love, the Spirit reveals that love to us from time to time. And you know, what is so great about God is that when we receive a revelation, after a day or two or three, it evaporates. He wants us to go back to our normal life and to seek it again. You know why? This point number two. Because...
point number one.
What was point number one?
Was it depth for a noble? Did I put it over there in the wrong spot?
Yes, the cry of the Spirit in my heart, because the depths of the Spirit,
okay, so
the depths of the love of God is beyond perception. And you know, when you receive and it goes, don't feel sad. Because what keeps us going is a renewed longing. This is my second important point. A renewed longing. I don't want to embarrass you about your marriage relationship. Because all of us, from time to time, some have some hard days. Don't we? Thank you. You know? From time to time, things don't go in the way that we wanted them to go. Okay. Right. Let me tell you a true story. I want to visit a couple who have just been married for 2 years, students at the University of Cambridge. And I got a note from the woman, you are the chaplain, come and see us. Something urgent, market urgent, you know. So I went. And, we'll give you dinner. Because, you know, if you promise me a dinner, then I'll go. Sorry about that. So, you know, the husband and wife came. And I noticed that she speaks to me, he speaks to me, they don't speak to each other. I say, after about a quarter of an hour, you know, and I noticed because the food wasn't very good, so I noticed that. And I said, excuse me, you are not talking to each other. Am I right? I said, oh yes. We have been like that for almost a month. A month? Living under the same roof? Well, let me ask you a personal question. Do you sleep in the same bed? Yes. There's no good night kiss? No. You don't even warm each other? No, we have electric blankets. Yes. Yes, yes, but the good night kiss is very good, you know?
He's a single man.
I know he's single. Of course, I can smell him, you know? May, behave yourself. Otherwise, not to speak to you for a month, you know, so.
Electric bill go up.
And I said, you know, please, what's going on? What's going on? And, you know, they disagreed about moving out of another accommodation and the mortgage and this about, you know, it's some serious issues, yes. But it should not really impinge on the marriage relationship. And then I said to them, have you lost longing for each other? And the husband, with tears in his eyes, said, George, it has gone a while ago. And I said, that is a catastrophe. Do you know why? Is your wife became like the old pair of shoes, the old pair of trousers? You know, in Cambridge you use bikes, not cars, you know. Like your old bike. Is the longing has gone? And he said, yes. And I said, I am deeply sorry. Now, I think we need to look at that carefully. I don't know. Normally you ask the people to get into professional counselors, and I did. I rang a very good man who's employed by the university to look after married students. And I said to him, please put the name of this couple on your agenda as soon as possible. Because, you know, when the longing goes out, snuffed, drifting, you know, they drift apart, you know. They live in the same house because they need accommodation. In it, I ate, really, it was the most horrible evening. And after dinner, I said, I want to pray with you, but I don't know whether this is good to pray or not, because if we pray and come to the throne of God, we have to come to the throne of God with a forgiving heart. You can't just stand and pray, say, Lord, forgive us, and Lord, heal us, and inwardly, we don't want that to happen. So I hugged both of them. I do this very often with married people. I hugged both of them and I said, okay, I'll pray on behalf of both of you. And I prayed that the longing for you, for each other, will return back. But however, go and see Dr. Toms tomorrow. And he did. Weeks passed. I'm very busy with teaching. I met my friend, what happened to the couple? And he said, George, they applied for a divorce. Why? And he said, the foundation of marriage was wrong to start with. Did you encourage them to apply for a divorce? And said, no. But it was futile to talk about anything positive in the life of either of them. They had enough. I said, bad enough, it's just, it's not a meal, it's a person. I said, George, just forget it, you know. Let them show their own bitterness because they don't want to listen. I said, no. A lot of people, you know, besieged them, believe me, without any success. After a divorce, a few months later, I was coming out of the shopping area. I saw the wife. She ran and hugged me and kissed me and, oh, I haven't seen you. I said, where are you now? What are you doing? Oh, I went back to, she's actually a doctor, you know. I went back to work in hospital. You know, I'm really glad I lost this man. This man did not deserve me. I said, possibly. And possibly he would say the same thing about you. But, you know, have you ever discovered why longing has gone? And she said, yes. You did? Why? And she said, because from day one, we were overpowered by outside business. The mortgage, the insurance, the car, and this and that and that. And we disagreed that in our disagreement, the other became almost like an enemy. And you could not reverse that? No. He's a very stubborn man. I'm a stubborn woman. If we stayed, we could have done something terrible to each other. Fine. You know, why sometimes our prayer goes cold? Why? Because our longing is no longer powerful. We don't long for God. Possibly because God is an idea in our head. Possibly because God has been good to us and now things are quiet and calm and peaceful and we don't need him. I met a man a week ago and he said to me, I don't go to church. My business is doing fine. I'm in a good health. Everything is fine. I don't need God. I said, I think if you want God who is good to you in time of trouble, then you have not even been a Christian. And he said, how dare you? I said, no, I dare indeed. Because you see, you don't come to God because you need him. You come to God in order that you may grow up and mature as a person. Can I sit down? Yes. I believe you. I believe you because our struggle within the boundaries of flesh and blood is very limited to our abilities. And that's why the Spirit cries in our heart, Abba, Father. And this was my third point, thank you. But before I come to my third point, I want just to say, renewed longing has a secret in it.
Has a secret?
Yes. Very, very easy to understand and very easy to do. The more you give up of your individual freedom and do things with your, what you call, partner, it's a good word in English, your husband, your wife, The more you eat together, the more you go out together, the more you plan things together, the more that person becomes part of your life. And when he or she are absent, then the longing comes back. You know, the more you slice a little bit of your individual freedom, slice it, you know, the more longing comes back. When I spent one night in Chicago, I phoned my wife, how are you? Did you put the alarm on? Have you loaded the gun, you know? She doesn't actually. She doesn't even know where the gun is. We have no guns, but you know. Just in case someone listening to our
Big Brother.
Yeah, Big Brother. And I said to him, do you know, George, the house is empty without you. I said, good. Now you know, when you are in Connecticut for a whole week, it's only one night. Yeah, for a whole week, now you know what happens to me. And she said, well, I said, you know, the days get longer, and the nights even longer than the day. You know? And believe me, it is because if we allow ourselves to do everything individually, paying no attention to the other, the longing will go. And that's why with God, we need to let God be part of our life. To pray for everything. Anyway, point number three. The Spirit cries in our heart, Abba Father, because we do not know how to cry. Many of the fathers of the church and the saints said, Christian prayers very often lack the courage of the child of God. Whenever I go, I say to my brothers and sisters, you are God's son, God's daughter, God's child. Prayer has to be said in courage. There is a line in the life of Saint Anthony of Egypt. I read it many years ago. It never, ever forgotten. The devil is delighted with people who are timid. He has a great delight to capture the timid. But with those who have the courage, he gets frightened. Isn't that lovely? The devil is afraid of me. But if I am a timid person, you know, to be timid is a slice of being a slave. Slavery. To be a slave. Certainly. I don't know how to express that to you, my dear friends. But it is so certain that the lack of courage, being lazy, being unconcerned, being indifferent, you know, all these negative powers that poisoned our heart without our knowledge. When I was watching the news about the upheaval in Pakistan, a friend rang me. What do you think? I said, I'm not thinking of Pakistan. They're going to kill each other. But my eyes are on the boys from the United States in Afghanistan. I hope they will not have the same fate of the Soviet army. And I pray for a peace will descend for the whole area. You know, you can easily say, I don't really care. After all, I'm British, they're Americans. That's not Christian spirit. They are the children of God. Humans. Purchased by the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters. You know, my dear friends, this spirit of being not committed to anything is brings timidity to us. Lack of courage. You remember I was teasing you about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, after I went to the University of Purdue? And I said, Christ is the Lion of Judah. You remember? And he does not like to be in company of chicken and dogs. You remember? And one of my friends yesterday in Chicago, I repeated the same thing in Chicago. I said, no, he likes to be in company of chicken and ducks because he will turn back and eat them. Yes. Well, Christ doesn't eat us. We need to have the, you know, that spirit of courage. You know, that's why I beg you, learn how to pray, with the same courage of the psalmists. God, why do you disappear in the time of trouble? I said that when the wind was breaking my bones. Couldn't you make the sun shine for 5 minutes? And I keep saying, but that's very selfish. Perhaps the trees like to get cold. You know, it is because you see, that spirit of timidity. You cannot see it in the Psalms. People complain to God. David will say to God, you know, you took the crown over my head, throw it in the mud, and let the Gentiles tremble over it. Why did you do that to us? See? That courage brings us close to the cry of the Spirit, Abba Father. Number four. We need the cry of the Spirit simply because we have to get into that intimate relationship between the Spirit and the Son of God. And my dear brothers and sisters, can you turn to page 3 and hand out? Prayers of children. Have you got that? Who is a good reader? A lion. I need a lion or a lioness or a tigress. Who is a good tiger or a tigress? Are you a tiger?
More like a bear, probably.
Even a bear is better.
All right.
You know what happened when a rabbi tried to circumcise a bear?
Sure.
Okay.
You can tell it, Jeff.
No. You know the difference between a canoe and a Jew?
No, Jew.
The difference between a canoe and a Jew? The canoe tips.
You can tell a joke about a bear. That's right.
Nah. Oh, yeah, I can say that. Get away with it, you know.
Read that last one.
Yes, and hold that so we can get the first time.
The last paragraph.
Oh, yeah, read till I stop you.
From the start.
No, from here. Just start from here. And I want you to be a bear, huh?
Jesus, pray with us the very words when you were washing the feet of the apostles and when Judas kissed you. Jesus, pray for us to
Stay
know
sweet.
What you used to say to the Father every morning. Jesus, pray in us the same prayer which you said when you were on the cross.
Go on.
Father, pray in us the same unalterable prayer which you prayed when your Son was begotten before all creation. Father, pray with us the same prayer you prayed when you sent your Son into the world. Father, pray for us when we cannot understand your Son and stumble over his humanity. Father, pray in us the same words which you said when you baptized your Son and anointed him with your Spirit. Father, pray with us the same unutterable prayer which you prayed when your Son died on the cross. Father, pray for us to hear the same cry which you say when you hear the Spirit and the Son cry, Abba, Father.
When the Son and the Spirit cry on us, Abba, Father, what do you think the Father will say?
Yes.
What do you think the Father will say? He can say many things. My wife said, I love you. Yeah, why not? He also can say, you are my son in whom I am very well pleased.
He can say
no. Absolutely. Why not? But I think when you cry, Abba Father, there is no no. Because it's an intimate relationship between the Son and the Father. Okay? And please turn to would you read that at home? Because you run out of time. I need to go to speak at Marian College.
Tonight?
Yeah, tonight, yes. Yes, tonight, yes.
Yeah. I would only second that recommendation that you finish reading the whole thing. It gets better.
Poem.
You know, what I want you to do, my dear brothers, I really love you. I hope you believe me. I don't need to hug each one of you and kiss you to show my love for you. I really love you. And each one of you has been God's gift to me. When you come here on Wednesday, you give me the courage to witness to Christ, which is one of the reasons for being alive. And I love your company. When you disappear like Monty, goes to Florida to play rugby or something like that. What is it?
Hockey jersey.
What's that?
Hockey.
Hockey.
I don't play.
I think I'll be afraid to tackle you. Do you?
No.
Okay. Anyway, but you know, please read the handouts. I try within my capacity as a sinful human being to put on paper what I think to be useful for you. My judgment is a human judgment. Could be wrong, could be right. But do read them, because it takes hours and my fingers ache from typing. And pray for us. We'll pray right now for us. May I ask two people at least to pray for us? And pray for Cheryl. We haven't had any news from her. Had anybody?
Shirley.
Hmm? Yes?
She got home.
Radiation. Radiation? Is she in any sense better? Yeah, weak is not frightening, but is she making progress? Maybe. Well, pray for her. Any other prayers, friends? Has anybody done any FBI inquiry on Norma? What happened to Norma? Norma, our dear sister, used to sit here. You remember Norma with white hair? Please, if you see her in church or anywhere. No, Bob gave me two numbers. None of them actually answered. Anyway, if you know anything, if you can get in touch with her, just, I don't want her to come to Wednesday. I just want to know that she is well. That's all I want, believe me. If you are absent and I ring you, it is because I want to know that you are well. And you are well enough, you don't want to come because you are well. So let's pray for us. Please, two or people at least lead us in prayer.